Bible or not Bible app, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're working our way through the letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians, we know it as Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. I'm going to read it. I use the English Standard Version, and I'll read. You follow along. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Man, we got a lot of babies here today. This is fantastic. We're going to build this church one way or the other. We're going to grow it. I mean, we got families that are busy with babies, and we want to keep them big. I mean, my prayer is like, stay busy, you know? I mean, fantastic. Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen? The late pastor and theologian John Stott said the following. It'll be on the screen. It is a failure to recognize the gravity of the human condition, which explains people's naive faith in superficial remedies. A radical disease requires a radical remedy. And he was right. See, the question is, what do you think is needed to achieve real change? Long-lasting, let's say even eternal change in this world, in your life. You may opt for saying, well, let me just change my circumstances. You may opt to say that, but your change would be superficial. Because if you're depending to be happy on your happenings change as much as South Florida weather. It really does. So you may even get to the point where because your circumstances are not improving or they're short-lived, you're tempted to blame God or someone else, circumstances, whatever they may be, and you shake a fist in God and therefore there's no change. Maybe you're thinking behavior. Again, let me just change some things. Reformation. This is you know the January 1 and all our goals, right? I mean, every gym in North America is packed on January 5th. This past week when I was there, it's pretty empty. Because they say the resolutions take about 90 days to dissolve. And being April, now many resolutions have fallen by the way of the dodo bird. So if you're thinking that, you know, outside, it might, you know, you may be able to change. You may be able to clean up your act. And on the outside, boy, you grow up to be a very nice looking, well-respected Pharisee. Really, you smell like a Christian. You're very churchy. But inside, nothing has really changed. Because if inwardly, things like pride and laziness, anger, lust, greed still run rampant. You just know enough to hide it. So you may say, you may even call it, I've turned a new leaf. But all you did was put lipstick on a pig. Okay? Slap some, as they told me one time, you just slap some cologne on a pig. It's still a pig. It still prefers, you know, mud and to live like one, but it just looked clean. And if you're not, again, lasting eternal change. Maybe you're thinking self-esteem. I just need to think better about myself. I need to go to this conference or that reunion. I need to read the next self-help book. I need to follow these 10 steps or these 12 steps. And you fixate on yourself so much that others don't even count anymore. Because I gotta fix me. And again, the lasting change is superficial. Because the remedies that we just talked about don't go deep enough. Don't go down deep enough into our lives. They don't rightly address our problem. Ephesians 2 does. Here, the apostle mentions the radical disease and the radical remedy. You and I cannot depend on superficial remedies. Let me give you an example. Jesus walks into Jairus' house, and his daughter has died, whether it's Matthew 9 or Mark 5, whichever one you read. She is dead. That's the reality. If Jesus came in and changed the circumstances, would that have changed? Would that have made a difference? Let's say he would have come up and propped her, you know, fluffed up her pillow, put on her favorite music, you know, changed everything, lit up some incense, changed the circumstances. How do you think the father would feel? Not well, because he hasn't changed anything. She's still dead. How about if he goes, well, what she needs is more self-esteem. So he gives her a riveting pep talk. Oh, what she needs is knowledge. So I gave her all these books on life and how to live it. Does that change her status? No, she's still dead. See, what this little girl needed was to be brought from death to life. And that's what you need if you're outside the grace of Christ. And that's what we have and experience if we're in within the grace of Christ. We need a resurrection. See, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10 is about our radical disease and God's radical remedy for that disease. There's a chart that correlates what happens in Ephesians 1 with Ephesians 2. I'm indebted to Dr. John Stevenson for this chart. It'll be on the screen in just a moment. Hopefully you can read it well. The correlation between 1 and 2, you don't miss it. You need it as we continue. In Ephesians 1, it gives us the past, present, and future of God's great plan of salvation. In Ephesians 2, it gives us the past, present, and future of the people whom God saves. Ephesians 1 is from God's perspective. Ephesians 2 is from ours. Ephesians 1 starts with God's election prior to creation. Ephesians 2 starts with our lost condition prior to salvation. Ephesians 1 ends with all things in subjection to Christ. Ephesians 2 ends with the church being built up into a dwelling of God. We saw last time that Paul, after outlining this celebration of redemption, this one long sentence in the Greek New Testament, or in the Greek language of the New Testament, it's 14 verses. He takes a deep breath and he doesn't stop. It's a celebration of redemption, and where we see God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. God the Father selects, God the Son, the Father predestines, God the Father adopts, the Son redeems, accomplishes redemption, the Spirit applies in real time. We have the seal. And he says, and part of that, out of that comes the prayer. He says, I want you guys to for your eyes to be open and your eyes to be enlightened as to what God has done. The indicatives, we talked to you about that, chapters 1, 2, and 3, are the indicatives. What God has accomplished on behalf of His people through Jesus Christ. They're indicatives, they're certainties, they're truth. They're not imperatives, they're not commands. God sets us up with who we are in Christ before He says, this is how I want you to behave. And this is what we're learning, the indicatives, all that God has accomplished on behalf of His people through Jesus Christ. And at the end of chapter 1, He says, I want your eyes to be open so you can see the beauty of what God has done for you. Now, He goes a step beyond that in Ephesians 2, and He tells them exactly what God has done for them. And that's what you and I see. Ephesians 2 is about that radical change. In fact, listen, if you're a believer here this morning, it is because something happened to you, outside of you. Something happened to you. The chapter itself divides evenly or equally, let's say, in two parts. You have the first part in 1 through 10 and the second part 11 through 22. And the main thing here in 1 through 10 is once you were dead, but now you're alive. And 11 through 22 is once you were cut off, but now you've been brought near. Ephesians 2 is so good that we're going to spend the rest of April on it. Today is 1 through 10. Next week, we'll have another section, and 11 through 14. And we'll be looking at, under the title of, then and now, identity found. Okay? On Resurrection Sunday, because the resurrection is true, reconciliation is real. And if you read 14 through 18, He has already achieved the racial reconciliation that you and I so desperately need. And 19 through 22, we're going to look at built strong, or built tough, and built together, the church. So that's Ephesians 2. That's the roadmap for the remainder of the month. But for this morning, we're going to take a look at the first section, 1 through 10. And there's three truths that you and I need to walk away with. Okay? Three truths. Number one, let's dig in. What you were. Verses 1, 2, and 3. What you were. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Stop there. Here's the key thought. The key thought in these verses is the need for divine intervention and the tragedy of life without Christ. Okay? The need for divine intervention and the tragedy of life without Christ. Here's three realities about our past. Okay? Number one, you were dead. You were dead. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Dead. Welcome to Death Valley. Welcome to the Death Valley of the soul. This is your condition, my condition, prior to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We were dead. Paul begins the spiritual biography by reminding us that we were dead when it comes to our relationship with God. Oh, we were well alive through the allures of sin. So don't think that you're here and just, oh, sin doesn't affect me. On the contrary, it so has affected and infected you and me that outside the grace of Christ, all we like to do is wrong. Outside of the grace of Christ, you and I, we would just choose wrongly. Even our will is not free because it's subject to the nature of sin. So the free will that you and I think we do have, all it does is chooses according to the nature that governs it. So the problem is you and I don't want to choose God because we really can't unless God does a work of grace. Dead is dead. Dead is dead. It's not sick, it's dead. And it's not metaphorical, it's actual. It's the reality that apart from the gracious act of God to show us mercy and save us through Christ, we are dead. And here's the anchor in trespasses and sins. That's the sphere. That's our deadness. That's our deadness in trespasses and sins. Trespasses means, implies wrongdoing, violating moral standards. It's that unholy union, trespasses and sins. Trespasses is, I'm coming over here to church service, I am good, I am looking good, I shaved well, I put a little bit of that cologne so I don't smell like I look, and I brushed my teeth, popped a couple of mints, I am looking good. I'm coming down Johnson Street and I see the speed limit 30. What do we normally do? 38. We trespass. It's automatic. We willfully trespass. We say, 30, the law's not going to tell me how to live. And if it isn't for Officer Friendly, who gives you a written reminder of the posted speed limit with a monetary assignment to it, you'd keep on going at 38 and 48 and 58. Because you don't care about the speed limit. You're trespassing. You're content with trespassing. Next time you and I are on 75 or anywhere in this city, anywhere in this state, and we break the law on the speed limit, just know that you are choosing to trespass. You're willingly and wonderfully saying, I don't care. I'm going to trespass. Now, we use it and we laugh at the 30 mile an hour, but with God's moral standards, we do it all the time. We know what God expects. We know what He's revealed to us, but yet we trespass. It's a stepping over the boundaries. Sins, it's the general word that means failure to live as God intends us to live. Missing the mark of God's standards. So therefore, Romans 23 says we fall short of the glory of God. We fall short of living in ways that make much of the Lord. Rather than living in Christ, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And let me tell you, you may think, oh, I'm still alive. Yeah. It's animated deadness is the idea. Animated deadness. Listen, we're physically alive, strong bodies, sharp intellects. Yet the deadly effects of trespasses and sins, we can't avoid them. The fruit of that poison has spread to our minds, to our body, to our reasoning powers, to our emotions, thoughts, and desires. Sin dominates our existence. The reality is we may pay God some lip service on a Sunday morning, but He has nothing to say to me once I walk out this building. In fact, right now He may not even have anything to say to me. But I'm here because this is what I need to do. I can check off that box. We know the restraints of civility. It's not like total depravity, okay? When you hear that phrase, total depravity, it doesn't mean that you're the devil incarnate. It just means you're dead toward God and alive toward sin. That sin has affected and infected you from top to bottom. And that's the reality. But yet, we don't express it. The majority of us, okay, of society, knows and understands the restraint of civility. And that's even a gift of God's, you know, common grace. That law that's built into us that, man, I just can't go around. And because you said, I can't just go up on stage and slap somebody. Some of you guys will catch that. Some of us demonstrate our animated deadness by violence, brutality, and viciousness, and vulgarity, and debauchery. Some of us do. We win. We are, you know, we got PhDs in that. But most of us are a lot more sophisticated. Most of us. Maybe not in this church. Maybe not online. But you know somebody. You know a guy. You know a gal. They're a little more sophisticated in their sinful ways. We restrain physical brutality, but not that of the tongue. Come on. I can tear you down with my lips. Better I can tear you down with my fists. I mean, we have no problem sticking it to somebody in the back verbally. What we would never think of doing physically. Oh, my gosh. Verbally? Come on. We keep our fists in check. There's no violence of fists, but is there violence of thought? Absolutely. What you and I would not do as drug traffickers or human traffickers or terrorists. Listen, we do with the same bent towards sin. They just express it differently. You and I are just a little more sophisticated. We're 220 sandpaper. There may be 80 grit, but it's still sandpaper. We just know how to hide it a little better. And that's what he's saying here. You're dead. You're dead. One Bible commentator writes the following there on the screen. It is though the whole world were one vast graveyard and every gravestone had the same inscription, dead through sin. Child of God, prior to saving faith in Christ, listen, God was giving you, was speaking to you through his creation. The sky above your head, the feet below, the ground below your feet, all told you that there is the eternal, Romans chapter 1, that there's the eternal power and Godhead of the invisible Lord. God, in addition to that, God spoke to you through your conscience. Those are the two. Creation and conscience, Romans 1. Through your conscience, you know that there's a lawgiver. You know what? There's an innate right and wrong. Oh, you can suppress that. Oh, you can deny it, but you know it. And if there's a lawgiver, then someday there's going to be a reckoning. We may push that off to the side. We may deny it. We may call it a different thing. We may subscribe. But internally, the conscience reminds us. So up to many of us, God spoke even more directly when we came. We were raised in the church and we saw, we heard the church and we heard the Sunday school teacher. We heard our Bible teachers and we heard pastors and they would tell us, hey, this is what needs to happen. This is why you're doing it. You're not. And we just really didn't care. We really didn't care. We sinned and we constantly failed to come up to the standard and we delighted in knowing that and in doing it. You're dead. But I feel like the guy from OxyClean. But wait, there's more. But wait. Not only are you and I dead, look at what it says in verses 2 and 3. We were disobedient. You were disobedient. In which you're dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. That's living. That's living. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Stop there. You were disobedient. Disobedient. We were, we were alive, but we were alive in our rebellion and disobedience. This is not denial. This is full out rebellion. Let me explain to you from my own life. Most of you see me, you know, on Sundays, I wear these glasses. Now, I'm supposed to wear these glasses more often than I like. But unless I'm reading, studying, doing some stuff, I don't wear the glasses. I can drive. I just close my eyes and just go for it, you know, feel the force. Okay? But I should. I should. But I don't. So I go with my wife. We go somewhere to eat. And then I can't read the menu. I don't know. So she goes, listen, you gotta wear your glasses more often. Stop being in denial. I go, no, honey, I'm not in denial. I'm in full-scale rebellion. I know I need it. I just don't want to wear them. This is where you and I were outside the grace of Christ. It's not so much that we were denying. We were just rebelling. We were just rebelling. And this is the problem. You and I need to understand that. It was just complete rebellion. We just didn't want to do it God's way. We, like Frank Sinatra, want to live it my way. Yeah. How? If you can't say amen, you ought to say ouch, right? Here's John Piper on the verse. on the screen. Being alive to disobedience, we were dead to obedience. In being alive to rebellion, we were dead to submission. In being alive to unbelief, we were dead to faith. We had no living spiritual nature to incline us to do anything for the glory of God and in reliance on His power. And lacking that spiritual nature, we were dead. Dead to righteousness, dead to holiness, dead to obedience, dead to faith. And that's where you and I once walked. Walked. That's how we lived. That was the direction of our lives. Dead and unresponsive as far as God and His Word. Oh, but fear, but definitely walking in a certain way, in a certain direction, in ways that dishonored the Lord. And the idea here is the idea of enslavement to evil. Enslavement to evil. That's why it's the tragedy of a life without Christ. He even lets us know the areas where we were disobedient, how they express themselves. There's verses 2 and 3 mention that those who are spiritually dead are under the sway of the world, the devil, excuse me, and the flesh. And Paul names them that way. Verse 2, you have the world, outer evil, in which you once walked following the course of this world. The word world, cosmos, is used no less than 180 times in the New Testament. And just about every time has a negative connotation. And if you attach the word course or way, it's evil. It's the evil age. Galatians 1:14, it's the present evil age. It's that value system that outside of Christ, without Christ, that value system that, listen, we are messed up as a nation. We are messed up. Somebody came to me today. I got their permission. They were telling me a story about someone they know teaching in a school in our area. I think they're grown people. I forgot to ask. They were taking, the person showed up with a tail attached and some ears. Like ears attached, like a cat. The person identifies as a cat. So when the person's name was called, they meowed. Now, of course we're going to laugh. Because that's Saturday Night Live or something, right? I mean, we're not there. This person took offense and went to administration. So what's next? Put some kitty litter in the bathroom? Yeah, I know. And we want to laugh. And you can laugh if you like. But do you understand how sick we are? That we really, there's teachers in this room that are fighting that fight. There's administrators in this room that are fighting that fight, that want to represent Christ and how He creates man and woman. And there's an ethic behind it, and gender is tied into your biology. And they care because why? This present evil age, where we're telling people it's okay to identify as a cat. It's crazy. You know, you wonder what Claire's going to grow up to. You wonder. So that's the outer. That's the outer. There's also supernatural evil. Chapter 2, verse 2. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Of course we're messed up. Because we're rotting on the inside, and we have a superior and supernatural force bearing down upon a system that He controls for now to make sure that what comes out on the other side is yuck, messed up. That's why saying all He does is corrupt what God has created holy. He's busy destroying the family. He's busy destroying the individual, the imago Deo. You know, what the image of God? What's an image of God? That's why it's real. It's real. And if your children are in the school system, you better wake up because they're getting taught this. So when they come back home, you better do some you know, the old people would say catechizing, okay? You need to do some discipleship is what we would call it. You need to be some reprogramming there. Because it's hours of just, it's not 1 + 1 = 2. It's 1 + 1 and there's no wrong answer, whatever you like. Don't build my house. If 1 + 1 is whatever you like, please don't build my house. Don't grow up to be an engineer and build my house. Because 1 + 1 has to equal 2. I don't want you to say you're what you like. I need to do what it is. 2. Don't build my house. But this is where we're at. This is where we're at. The ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those in disobedience. Satan is described in Scripture as the prince of this world in John 12, the prince of demons in Matthew 9, the god of this age, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he commands an innumerable host in the unseen world that want to create in this a spirit of the age that's against God, anti-Christ, anti-you and me, child of God. So we're affected outer, the world, supernatural, and also inner, the flesh. Verse 3, the first part, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Stop there. We were corrupted from within. Yes, Satan's alive and well, but not everything is Satan's fault. You and I choose to sin. The flesh means fallen human nature. It's the word the Bible uses to speak of utter or complete selfishness. Selfishness. It was that which once governed us completely. We didn't care. Our bodies did what our bodies wanted to do. Our minds thought what our minds wanted to think. Our emotions were out of control. It didn't matter whether God was pleased or not, because the bottom line is me, how I am pleased, how I am feeling, because I am the God of my world. And the only one I answer to is me. And you have no say to speak into my life, and neither does the God of the Bible. See, the spiritually dead, without Christ, this is, he says to the Ephesians, that's what you were. What you were. I mean, but it doesn't even stop there. What's the result of all this? Lastly, you were doomed. You were children of wrath, or objects of wrath, depending on your translation. The last part of chapter 2, verse 3, and you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What a terrible condition. What a terrible condition. You were dead. You were disobedient. You were doomed. He doesn't mince words. And if you and I are going to value God's remedy, we need to understand fully the sickness. We have to understand the malady, what's really there. If not, we don't appreciate the remedy. If you think that's just, you know, I'm just sick. I just need to pop a little bit of this. No. You're in bad shape. You're in real bad shape. And that's what we were. But it doesn't stop there. You see, now he reminds them in verses 4 through 7 what you are. What you are. But God, you may want to stop right now and just go ahead and circle that in your Bible. You don't have a Bible, circle it in your friend's, in your neighbor's Bible. Right? That's what I usually say. Make a friend. Make a friend. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Here's the key thought in these verses. The good news of divine intervention, namely the gracious provision of spiritual life in Christ. That's what we're seeing here. That's the emphasis. That's what God has done on behalf of his people through Christ. He has provided that which you and I needed. In the preceding verses, it's sin's work against us. In these verses, God's work for us. Okay? Check it out. Number one, you're alive. Verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. From Death Valley, we experience the heights of spiritual life. Amen. Ephesians 1 shows us at the end, especially in the prayer, that it's God working in such a way that he raises his son from the death. That same power has effected a spiritual resurrection in every child of God here present this morning. The same power that brought Jesus from the grave is the same power that has resurrected your spiritual life. He's made us alive. Without his regeneration, without him regenerating the spirit, without him regenerating you, you're dead. You're unable to respond to external stimuli. But he has made us alive. He has made us alive. That very same power reached down to bring about our conversion. You and I, we had heard the word 1,000 times. We had been here who knows how many times. We grew up in the church. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church. Got the t-shirt and bear the marks. My daddy was a preacher. You know what that meant? I just know how to sin well. Because I had to hide it from my dad. That's all it means. I just know how to do it. I do it well. So I see sometimes, You guys, you need some pointers on if you're really going to sin. You know what I mean? But no, I digress. But so all it meant is that I knew how to hide it. I knew how to play the church. I knew how to sing the hymns. I knew how to do the Bible drill. You remember Bible drill? Joshua 24:14. That was growing up. That was all I did. I had the gold stars of perfect attendance. I had to be there. My life depended on it. My dad's a pastor. So the reality is that I was there and I heard the gospel, but then one day, the lights, really, God said, let there be light. And that same message I had heard forever became alive in my life. That's because I had been regenerated. God had made me alive. I am no longer dead to Him and His purposes. So now I can hear it. Now I respond with faith and repentance. Verse 5, He made us alive. Union with Christ is central. Is central. When the Lord Jesus Christ dies on the cross, His death was deemed, reckoned, counted to be our death. Which is why all our sins are considered to have been punished. Past, present, and future. Not only at the cross, but the resurrection. It's also counted to us as our resurrection. We are spiritually resurrected. The day is coming when this outer body is decaying. No matter how much I go to the gym, no matter how much I do this, no matter how many creams I put for the spots and this and that, it doesn't matter. I'm getting old. And this body one day will go older and gravity will continue to pull down. And one day, this body will stop. But here's the good news. Through the resurrection of Christ, He has promised a resurrected body. Hallelujah. And I can count on that because spiritually, I've been resurrected. I've been resurrected. Even when you were dead in your trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Verse 6, you are accepted and raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is your position, child of God. This is your position. This is the indicative. This is who you are. You're alive toward God. You've been accepted. That's why you're seated with Him. When you and I pray, we don't approach as strangers. We approach as family. I got many families here before me, but I can't just show up and go, hey, yo, feed me. Now, you may do it out of kindness and because it's the pastor, he's crazy, whatever. But you don't have any, I can't show up, now that I know my neighbors, I can't just be showing up every other day. Hey, what are you cooking? You got some picanha? Come on. Let's get this. Let's get this grilling. Let's get the grill going here. No, we barely know each other. They don't have any responsibility toward me. I don't have any responsibility toward them. But because I'm accepted as a child of the beloved, because I'm accepted in Christ, when I pray, I'm not approaching God as a stranger. I'm approaching God as a child. And my Heavenly Father welcomes me. Those who believe are united to Christ. God sees you. When He looks at His Son, He looks at you. When He looks at you, He looks at His Son. Because of covenant relationship. You are accepted, child of God. You're not an alien and a foreigner in the halls of heaven. You're welcome there. Lastly, verse 7. Your best life is yet to come. Don't let anybody write a book and tell you otherwise. That your best life is now. Your best life is yet to come, and the glory is all God's. So that in the coming ages, is it so that? Purpose clause. Circle it. Purpose clause. All that God has done, so that. Purpose clause. Now you know why God does what He does. It's not for your happiness. It's for His glory. Salvation is not about you and me. It's about God doing what only God can do. So at the end, throughout the ages of ages, verse 7, so then the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. All that God accomplishes on behalf of His people through Christ is for God's glory and His alone. That's what you are. You're alive. You're accepted. And your best life is yet to come. There's a new day where a new heaven and a new earth will come. And it only will be inhabited by God, His angels, and His people. Everyone else will not be there. God's purpose in redeeming us is to exhibit His grace. What you were, dead, disobedient, doomed. What you are, alive, accepted, The best is yet to come, and God gets all the glory. Now, the third truth is, what made the difference? What made the difference between what I was and what I am? Verses 4 and 5, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verses 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And here's the key thought in this in these verses. The beauty of divine intervention, namely, salvation, not by works, but for works. That's what you're reading. God at work. So that there's a purpose behind all this. What made the difference? Let me give you three words that'll help you remember. Number one, God. God. But God, verse 4. But God, who's rich in mercy because of his great love. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. There you and I were in our spiritual deadness. Who gave us life? God did. We didn't earn it. We're not that smart. We can't accomplish it. God gave it to us. This is a divine work. You couldn't choose God even if you wanted to. Again, because our wills were servants to our sinful nature. And outside the grace of Christ, we don't choose God. Just think about this. Look at the masses. You think this community is choosing God on her own? I see more evidence on the contrary. Do you think our state is choosing God on her own? I see evidences on the contrary. Do you think our nation is choosing God on her own? I see evidences to the contrary. Do you think North America is choosing God on her own? I see evidences to the contrary. Let's cross the pond and go across to Europe. Do you think Europe is choosing God on her own? I see evidences to the contrary. Let's move forward over. Do you think Asia is choosing God on her own? I see evidences against it. Do you think every other continent is choosing? No. Because left to the to fallen, to sinful people, they choose sin. They choose sin. Why does a dog behave like a dog? Because it's a dog. And I don't have to be a veterinarian, but I know what a dog is. Some of you guys will catch that one too. God, in his eternal decree, he decided that your life should be changed. As long as God has been God, his will was for you to come to know Christ. And what he prepares is not potential, is actual. It's actual. God, grace, you see it there, same verses 4 and 5 and verse 8, for by grace you have been saved. Verse 4, God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. You and I were just the same as others. The reason for our salvation doesn't lie in anything inherent worth. We were worthless. But God, in his, who's rich in mercy, who because of his grace, and what's the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is not receiving what we deserve. Grace is receiving what we don't deserve. And they're both a reality in our lives. Instead of just receiving God's anger, which he had every right to do, he didn't have to rescue you or me. He could have sent us all to an eternal conscious place of torment and remained holy, perfect, loving, merciful, just. He didn't have to rescue, but he chose to because of mercy, because of grace. By grace you have been saved, that unmerited favor. And the last thing is gift. God, grace, gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith, verse 8. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. All that Jesus Christ has done for his people becomes theirs because of faith. We see it there. We're not denying that faith needs to be exercised, that repentance needs to be exercised. What we do know is that faith is knowing and believing and trusting. And that's what you and I are called to do. But even in this process, this entire by grace through faith experience, it's God's gift to you, to me, to his own. Don't you see it there? It's not of works. It's not of works, so no one may boast. Verse 8, by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace, faith. And this, This, that word this, refers to the entire process of grace through faith. It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Listen, we all are creatures. You can deny the Creator. That's fine. You have every right to be wrong. I'm good with that. You can deny the Creator, but we're all creatures. But the beauty is that in Christ we are recreated. And we are called his workmanship. If you've done some study, you know that the word there means masterpiece. Now, we know what the scriptures say, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies above proclaim his handiwork. Yet you and I in Christ Jesus are considered masterpieces. He doesn't call his creation a masterpiece. He calls you, child of God, a masterpiece. Paul says we're masterpieces, but we are masterpieces created for a purpose that we should do, or for good works. John Calvin wrote, "It is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone." We're not saved by faith plus works, but we are saved by a faith that does work. It shows its reality, its genuineness by the works. And the Bible speaks a lot about different kinds of works. There's the works of the law. That doesn't save you. Keeping the Ten Commandments doesn't save you. There's the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, that's a way of life that says God is not in control. There's the works of darkness, Romans chapter 13. There's the works of righteousness in Titus chapter 3. These are the religious works. This is what most of us are accustomed to. We behave in a certain way. We speak a certain way. We dress a certain way. We know how to try to do religion in a certain way so that God then can be happy with us. Those are the works of righteousness. It's really self-righteousness, because in Isaiah 64, those acts of righteousness, God considers them filthy rags. But the good works that we see here, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works by God's design mirror his work as much as we can humanly do. Let me give you some examples. We're going to see that when we get there. Instead of lying, which is what normally people do when they follow the course of this world, is to lie. Do we have any liars here? I'll close my eyes, because if you didn't raise your hand, you are lying. In chapter 4, verse 28, it says, instead of lying, we speak the truth to one another. Why? Because we recognize we belong to one another as the body of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 25. God prepares the right truth for us to speak to a brother and sister who's in need of it. And let me tell you, there is a great need today for brothers and sisters in the Lord to speak lovingly, but speak truth about behaviors, about decisions, about the way we see things. And you must speak the truth. Not lie, but truth. Instead of stealing, which is what the world accustoms to do, right? The five-finger discount. Instead of stealing, no. We work hard and give, chapter 4, verse 28. And we give to the one who needs it. So God grants us the ability and the gift of employment. We earn a living. We earn a living, and through that living, we are supposed to then honor the Lord with our giving. But also, it's not just them. If God brings to your attention a need that a fellow brother or sister has in their life, that's God's invitation to you to do something about it. That's why instead of stealing, we work hard so we can be a blessing. Instead of speaking in demeaning or destructive ways, we speak to build up someone. Oh, this is, I can park here. How easily we tear down with our tongue. How easily. Take that into your workplace next week. Don't steal. Don't lie. And don't tear down. Because normally when you tear down at someone else's expense. Oh, I want to make myself look good. I want to toot my own horn. Yeah, you do it at someone else's expense. And the child of God should not be known for that. Because you're not walking like the course of this world, controlled by the world, the devil, and the flesh. You're controlled by the Spirit of God who creates in you a speech that's honoring to the Lord. And grace to those who hear it. And we'll say a lot more of that when we get to that section of imperatives, of commands between slaves and masters. Slaves and masters in that day, today we are employers and employees, managers and their people they manage. You don't think there's an ethic expected of the people of God? See, those are the good works. The good works is instead of this, which is what normal people do that don't know Christ. Those are described as the children of disobedience, the children of wrath. They behave this way. But I don't behave this way because I belong to the King. And because I belong to the King, instead of lying, I tell the truth. Instead of stealing, I work hard. Instead of tearing down my tongue, I build up with my tongue. Those are the good works that God calls me to do. Good works mirror God's compassion and love and giving and selflessness, gentleness, patience, and kindness. And to the degree that you and I are filled with the Spirit and controlled with the Spirit, we bear the fruit of the Spirit. Hallelujah. What can we take with us this morning? Because I'm getting hungry. I know those people. Yeah, I know. But I'm famished, as you can tell. I'm famished. Ephesians chapter 2. 1 through 10 is about our radical disease and God's radical remedy. We can marvel today at all that God has done and what God has given to wayward sinners. So let me just leave you three things to take with you. Number one, salvation is totally of God, apart from any human work or merit. You can't earn it. You've heard, if you've been here any length of time, you know it. Salvation, you cannot earn it. God is not impressed with your 401k. God is not impressed with your retirement plan. God is not impressed with your financial portfolio. God is not impressed with all the letters that follow your last name or they precede your first. God is not impressed. God is not impressed with the great voice He may have given you. If He wants to hear really celestial singing, He just says to an angel, go ahead and sing. You think you're going to add up to an angel? You can't earn it. You can't earn it. So stop trying. Stop trying. Salvation is totally of God, apart from any human work or merit. Number two, God's gift of salvation is received through faith alone in Christ alone. And because salvation is of grace and not tied into our record, that means you too can be saved. You too. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day you can stop pretending and stop striving to earn God's favor. It must be exhausting. It must be exhausting because you can't earn it. That's like running in the treadmill. It gives you something to do, but it gets you nowhere. I know because I do it. Am I any closer to anywhere? Nope. Nope. But it sure gave me something to do for about 30 minutes. How much closer are you then? Nope, nowhere. I'm still here. It's exhausting. So why not? Stop trying to impress God and everyone else around you with your goodness and instead receive the grace gift of salvation. Cry out to Him today. See yourself as a sinner. You know you are. The minute you know you're a sinner is the minute you know you need a Savior. So cry out to Him. And lastly, salvation results in a life of good works. And this means two things. One, if you and I are God's masterpiece, then let's stop moping around. Stop walking around like if God makes junk. He doesn't. So chin up, head up. Regardless of what's going on, you are priceless. You're a masterpiece. Now, don't let it get to your big fat head here. You're only that because God has said and how God has made it. But you are a child of God. You are God's masterpiece. Regardless of your age, your gender, your race, your nationality, your physical health, your mental acuity, your appearance, your skills and abilities, your social or economic standing, your scarred past, or your really religious, clean past. Regardless of that, because salvation results in life of good works, listen, allow that truth to transform and serve the Lord with gladness. And number two, since we are His workmanship or His masterpiece, this should change the way we view each other. Not only do we need to see myself as a masterpiece, but every brother and sister in the Lord is a masterpiece. You know, I go to a museum. I don't value art. I really don't. I mean, oh, that's a Rembrandt. Fine. Does it come with a wine? I mean, oh, this is a Van Gogh. Well, that's great. What's a couple of Van Goghs? Van Gogh. But Stay in touch. Stay in your lane, Louis. Stay in your lane. Okay, stay in your lane, Louis. All right? I can't appreciate it. But in God's museum, we're all trophies of grace. And we're all masterpieces, whether you and I recognize it in each other or not. So because we are, how about we give it a better try? How about we give it a better try? And when we see each other in Christ, this is a masterpiece. Oh, it might take, and it might be in training or in works, and so are you, by the way. But let's appreciate it. Let's appreciate our fellow believers. We may not immediately see the beauty in others, but it is seen and cherished by our Heavenly Father because we're God's masterpiece. Amen? Let's close our eyes and bow our heads for just a moment. What do we do with what we've heard? Do we just stick it in our left pocket and walk out of here same? I hope not. As you close your eyes and bow your heads, and I ask you to do that, not so you can seem more religious, it's so you're least distracted. The Word of God has been preached. What will be your response now? Child of God, how can it be said to you that you're behaving like the masterpiece you are? That your good works are seen, and they're seen in such a way that those around you glorify your Heavenly Father. The purpose of good works is God gets the glory. My friend, you're here this morning. You've been here for a lot of mornings, but you haven't trusted in Christ, or perhaps it's your first time, but there's this uneasiness about the status of your soul. Would you cry out to the Lord? And if you have any questions after this, please see me. Join us for lunch and we can talk. We can talk about any question that this study of God's Word has created in your mind. God's will for you is repentance and faith. Would you do that this morning, my friend? God, we pray, will not shorten His hand of salvation upon you. So, Lord God, as we go in just a few moments to sing, and then after that, we will celebrate your goodness. Would you slow things down now in our minds and speak clearly? There are some in this building today that they need to hear for the very first time. They need to hear your voice, or they've heard it through your word, and now they need to return it. You have said, let there be light in their lives. So we pray that you would, what you have started, you would finish. Those of us who do know you, Lord, help us not to be and behave in ways that we shouldn't. Help us, because we're your masterpiece, to bring forth the beauty of what you've done in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen.